Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible or you prefer to use the blue pew Bible, the page is 996. Page 996. The Apostle Paul, writing to his protege, you might think of him as his intern, a young preacher of the gospel trained by Paul, encourages him, and in doing so encourages us. With exhortation and information that will help us to meet the challenges of life in a fallen world, that is often very hostile to our Christian faith and to the Church of Jesus Christ. Let us give heed to the Word of God. We'll read down through chapter 4, verse 5. Well, I'll read from the ESV, which is the Pew Bible. This is God's Word. Give heed to the Word of the Lord. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, and my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love and steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings, that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Father in heaven, we pray that the Holy Spirit, who first gave these words through your apostle, will now open our ears and hearts, our understanding, to receive them with faith and respond with faith and obedience. to the glory of your great name. Amen. This coming Saturday is the 498th anniversary of the date that is commonly regarded as the beginning of the Great Reformation. And there's a bulletin insert for you to read that covers that history briefly. It's on the back side of the sermon outline in the bulletin. Don't read it now. Read it later. But it's a history lesson on the background to the doctrine of sola scriptura, the scriptures alone. And it's that subject we want to focus on this morning. The inspiration of the scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit, the authority of the scriptures as the word of God, the sufficiency of the scriptures for the people of God was the bedrock of the Reformation, and also, in 1936, really the bedrock for the formation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. For many of us, then, the message this morning is review, but it's also a call, a reminder and a call to remain faithful to Christ by remaining faithful to His Word. Let's speak first about the authority of Scripture, and then secondly, the sufficiency of Scripture. And I do apologize in advance if there's kind of a lecture-ish tone to the sermon this morning. I try to avoid that, but, bear with me if it sounds that way, please. The authority of Scripture, which is the very Word of God, the point of chapter 3, verse 16 that we just read. Some definitions. The word scripture used here, it's the Greek word that means writing or writings. And the same word is used in verse 15 when he speaks of the sacred writings or the sacred scriptures, the holy scriptures. In other words, not writings in general or any writings, but that writing which we today would call the Bible. The Word of God. Now, in verse 15, when the apostle speaks to Timothy about what he has learned from childhood, and he grew up before he had any knowledge of the work of Christ in Palestine, in Judea, he lived way up in what we would call Turkey today, and it's the apostle Paul who brought the knowledge of Christ to Timothy and his village and his family. But he was raised on the scriptures before that, and so the scriptures he was raised on were what we would call the Old Testament. The scriptures acknowledged by the Jews, by Christ, and by his apostles, the Old Testament. But we must not limit our understanding of scriptures just to the Old Testament. Very enlightening, informative passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, where the Apostle Peter is admonishing us to be living with an eye to the second coming of Christ, looking forward to it. And he refers to the letters of the Apostle Paul, verses 15 and 16. He says, "Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him," he's speaking of God giving him wisdom, "wrote to you," it's also in all his letters, "speaking in them of these things," regarding the coming of Christ, "in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction." And here the Apostle Peter includes the letters of the Apostle Paul as scripture. The New Testament was still growing when Paul and Peter were working as apostles and preaching and teaching and beginning to write down the books that we now have received as the New Testament scriptures, and all of them together, the Word of God, the whole Bible, the Word of God. And in 2 Timothy 2:16, want to note the word all Scripture. All Scripture. What is the character of all Scripture? Well, it's written by human beings. God didn't drop the Bible out of the sky. But human beings like Moses, like King David in the Psalms, like prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Hosea and so on. The apostles in the New Testament, Matthew, John, the Apostle Paul, prophets in the New Testament, all of these were the human authors of the 66 books written over 15 centuries that we recognize as the Word of God, the Bible. But these men were not the authors. I'm going to greatly simplify here. These men wrote as God breathed His Word into them. That's the language Paul uses in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. That means breathed out. You say expired. In theological language, inspired. Inspired by the Spirit of God. The King James, I think, says inspired. Most of the modern versions use the word that Paul really coined. It's used only here in the Scripture or anywhere else. God breathed. God breathed. Now, that's a metaphor. God didn't have lungs. He doesn't breathe. But it's telling us that what they wrote came from God as if He breathed it into them or threw them onto the page. And Peter, in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, which is printed at the 2 Peter 2, verse 21, which is printed at the head of your worship service, tells us, no prophecy, and here he's speaking of the Word of God, not predictive, not in the sense prophecy of prediction, but prophecy as speaking God's message, whatever it is, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Or many of our versions say, as they were moved or directed by the Holy Spirit. This means that the words of the Bible are the words of God. The Word of the Bible is the Word of God. And so the authority of Scripture rests on the God who gave it. The church receives the Word. The church did not create the Word. That's a very, very important point. Our Confession of Faith, Westminster Confession of Faith, expresses it with this language. The authority of the Holy Scripture for which it ought to be believed and obeyed depends not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God who is truth itself, the author thereof. And therefore it is to be received because it is the Word of God. The Bible, all of it, is God's Word. And all of it is to be received as the Word of God. So therefore you and I must receive all of it as true. And we must obey it in our beliefs, and in our conduct, in our worship, in our practices as a church. We must obey it because of the authority of God that is in it. If you are a Christian, truly trusting in Christ, then you must be submitting to Him as your Lord. And that means submitting to His Word, by which He speaks to us and governs us and teaches us. There can be no picking and choosing. What I like, what I don't like. What you like, what you don't like. What I feel comfortable believing. This may be a very modern way of approaching things, but it's contrary to the nature of the Word of God. And it is arrogant. The moment we start to pick and choose what we like or don't like, what we want to believe, we put ourselves above the Word of God and above the God who gave it. We make ourselves the judge of truth. And that is the very heart of sinful pride. That is the heart of the temptation of the serpent in the wilderness when he said, God knows that in the day you eat the fruit he forbade you to eat, you'll become like him. Deciding for yourself what is good and evil. When we start picking and choosing what we like, what we don't like, then we become sculptors of idols. Fashioning, refashioning God and Christ to suit ourselves. That's pretty serious. The Bible is different from every merely human book and all church declarations. Other books. Countless other books. Books by non-Christians may have much truth in them and be very useful in many ways. But even the best of those other books, we must read under the authority of the Word of God and criticize them in a wholesome way in the light of Scripture. All decisions of church leaders, elders in your local church, presbytery, councils of the church, general assemblies, synods, historic councils of the church, all decisions of church leaders, all sermons of preachers, this one included, must be subject to the Bible because it is the Word of God. When a church decides, as so many are doing, that parts of the Bible are not true or don't need to be taken seriously, this is breaking faith with Christ, who is the Lord of the church. For example, there are many things God commands in Scripture, and I'm talking about rightly understanding His commands and the movement from Old Testament to New Testament and so on. There are many things which God commands that are regarded by many churches today as being not so important anymore. There are things which God forbids, which churches, on the other hand, say, well, really, in the light of modern thinking or science, they're not wrong. They're okay. They're fine. We've got the whole, I'm not going to go into it, we've got the whole business of revolutionizing thinking on marriage and gender relationships today. But the Word of God, through Isaiah, applies to this. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe! Woe to churches and religious leaders who look at something God condemns and say, but it's okay. Or look at something God requires and say, oh, that's not necessary. Religious leaders make commandments out of merely human opinions, make them as if they were equal to God, and this is sin. What are the sins that are proclaimed today? Not tolerating people who disagree with the Bible. That would be one sin today, being intolerant. Not doing all you can to save Mother Earth. The whole green thing. Now, I believe we should be stewards of God's creation. But, see, we've erected churches, and churches go along with it. We've erected new commandments and have brushed aside the commandments of God. This is sin. Because of the very character of the Word of God, it determines our message to the world. We don't take a poll and find out what people want to hear. We don't consult with the experts and find out what the trends are. We listen to the Apostle Paul, who says to Timothy, and through Timothy to the whole church, I charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, whether people want to hear it or don't want to hear it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Well, that's happening all around us. It's not anything new. But it's happening all around us in our day. God calls true churches to be faithful to Christ, which means be faithful to His Word. The sufficiency of Scripture. Point number two. That's really the overall thrust of the passage, verses 15 through 17. Again, I'm going to cite the wording of our Confession of Faith because I think it's very helpful. Confession of Faith, chapter 1, verse paragraph 6. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, for man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. All things that we need for God's glory, for our salvation, faith, and life in the Bible. And paragraph 7, all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear to everybody. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly set forth and opened in some place of Scripture or another that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain to sufficient understanding of them. The Bible is enough. So we speak of the sufficiency of Scripture, and this really is at the heart of the issue of the Reformation. The Roman Catholic Church at that time and to this day believes that the Bible, all of it, every bit of it, has come by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They believe that it is the authoritative Word of God. It ought to be believed and obeyed. But they do not believe that it is sufficient, that it is enough. But rather that we need, in addition to the Bible, we need the traditions, the decrees of councils, the pronouncements of popes, in addition to the Bible, to have an adequate and a sufficient guidance from God. Now when we say sufficiency of Scripture, sufficient for what? For everything? No. The Bible is not an encyclopedia providing exhaustive instruction on everything. It's not for knowing how to do ordinary things in the day-to-day world. You don't read the Bible to find a blueprint for a bridge. We've got engineers in this congregation who went to college and studied math and physics and chemistry and all those things. They don't read the Bible to figure out how to make giant paper machines or other things that they do. What is the Bible sufficient for? Well, first of all, chapter 3, verse 15. From childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, it's remarkable he's speaking there of the Old Testament. What God gave to His people in the Old Testament was a preparation for the coming of His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be the Savior of sinners. And what was in the Old Testament was sufficient to make someone like Timothy, who was raised on those Scriptures from childhood, taught by his mother and his grandmother, to make him wise for salvation so that when Paul came preaching the gospel, it was as if all the logs were stacked in the fire and now the gospel lit it aflame. And he had an understanding of Christ and the faith in Christ, the saving faith in Christ. The Scriptures are sufficient to bring us to a saving faith in Christ. And I'll say this, kind of repeating 2 weeks ago, but if you read the Bible, not just the Old Testament, parts of the New, if you read the Bible as if Jesus didn't matter, then you're not understanding what you're reading. If you read it to get inspiration or practical advice on day-to-day living and you don't see Jesus Christ revealed there, as the Redeemer you need and in whose grace you need to live, then you're missing the point of the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul in verse 16 says that the Scriptures are sufficient also to give us the teaching or doctrine, the teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness that we sinners continue to need from God. All that we need to understand to be the people Christ redeemed us to be is given to us in the Scriptures. Teaching? That is reference to all the instruction, the doctrines, the truths that are set forth in the Word of God, that we might know God, that we might know His will, that we might know our need because of our sin, that we might come to Jesus and understand who He is and what He did to save sinners, that we might have an understanding of the Christian life, of the church, of the means of grace, and so on. We can go on and on and on. All these truths of the Word of God that are taught in the Scriptures, that we might have our minds renewed and constantly renewed by the truth of God to think as God wants us to think. Reproof and correction. Now, we're still sinful. We still sin. Reproof is, stop that, it's sin. Maybe more kindly said than that, but reproof is what stops us in our tracks and says, you're wrong, repent. And correction is what says, believe and say and do this instead. That was wrong, but this is the way you should go. That was a wrong belief. This is correct belief. Training in righteousness. Teaching Christian believers by precept, by example, by practice, but at bottom, by the Word of God, teaching Christian believers how we are to live. God's commands, as they apply to us. Prayer. Repenting, serving, living, loving and living and serving together in the Church of Jesus Christ as a family. And the goal of all of this? The goal of all of this is the man of God. And Paul's thinking of Timothy, the preacher, but certainly applies to all Christians because there are two standards of conduct, one for preachers, one for ordinary Christians, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Again, all that we need to know the path by which we are to live. The Word of God is a light to my path, a lamp to my feet. All that we need to know to live day by day, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and serve Him faithfully. All that we need is revealed to us in the Word of God. Again, that doesn't mean that there aren't other books, Christian books especially, that can be very helpful, but they are helpful only to the extent that they help us to understand the Scriptures and what God reveals there. In all of this, the goal of Scripture is the same as God's goal in salvation. I read from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and following, just the next book over from 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and following. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. What is the path of purity? What does it mean to be zealous for good works? What does it mean to deny ungodliness and worldly desires? What does it mean to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age? That's what the Bible teaches us. And it is our sufficient source of information for these things. Your sermon outline in the bulletin probably says a few qualifications and cautions at this point. I think I'm going to skip that so that we can end the service at a good time. But brothers and sisters, we've looked at 2 Peter chapter 3 as he reflected on the words of the Apostle Paul as Scripture. Now look at the last verse of the letter. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. How are we to grow? We grow in Christ as we grow in the Word of God. That is the primary means of God's grace by which he causes us to grow. The seed of the Word planted in us becomes more and more fruitful as we absorb it into our hearts, into our understanding, into our lives. And it becomes more and more the way we think, the way we look at the world, the way we look at ourselves, and the way that we live before the face of our Redeemer. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. We beseech you, our Father in heaven, as we review truths that perhaps many of us have been taught from childhood, truths that we believe, and that's the reason why we've wanted to become part of this particular church, but truths that also can be taken for granted, and truths that may be new to some of us. We pray, O God, that we would all be united together by the work of your Holy Spirit in receiving the Scriptures as God-breathed, as leading us to saving faith in Christ, and as granting to us all that we need to be the people you call us to be. And so, Lord, help us to be diligent about growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that you would be glorified in the lives of each of us who are gathered here this morning. And again, we pray, if there are any who are strangers to the saving grace of Christ, have not submitted to him as their Lord and Savior, we pray that you would bring them to that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.